It's amazing. It's unbelievable. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the lost and found here in our church. We've actually got a room down near the office area where all the things lost that have been found have been put. They've been placed there waiting for the rightful owner to come and claim his or her property. Think about what is down there right now. Lots of things. You've got cell phones. You've got car keys. You've even got a bunch of those key fobs that you use to open up your car. I'm sure those aren't cheap. You've got ink pens. You have eyeglasses. You've got sunglasses. All manner of things down there in Lost and Found, most of which have yet to be claimed. The Bible talks about lost and found things, but also talks about lost and found people. Our readings this past week have been out of Luke chapter 15. That chapter is a chapter of parables. You know, a parable, the easiest way to remember what a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus taught in parables many, many times. Parables are all the way through the New Testament. There are several even in the Old Testament. But perhaps the three most famous parables of all are what we've been reading and writing out in our scripture or journals, whatever you've been using to write out these verses. Perhaps the three most important ones are found here in Luke chapter 15. We're going to look not at all three, but at the last one, the longest one, the one that may be the most familiar to many of us. The background of the passage, the chapter, is very simple. Jesus is conversing, talking, he's eating, enjoying time with all sorts of people, his disciples. But a part of society that we're looked down upon, at least by righteous Jews, tax collectors, sinners, they're called, people of a questionable character. And Jesus is talking to them and then is challenged by some of the more literal legalistic Jews as to why he would spend time with lowlife people, why he would give any time at all to people like that. And Jesus, instead of explaining things in a straightforward manner, chose to tell three brief stories, three parables. And in the telling of these parables, the point is driven home. One of those stories, the first one's there, is found in Luke chapter 15. It is all about a lost sheep, a lost animal. The second story is about a lost coin. It's found in the 15th chapter, verses 8, 9, and 10. And then the passage that we want to spend our time with today is the parable of a lost son. Some of you may remember this as the prodigal son, the story or the parable of the prodigal son. It's that passage that just tugs at the heartstrings because it's a familiar thing. We've all experienced life as a prodigal, perhaps. Or perhaps we've played another role that we see in this story. The parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son, involves three major characters. There is a loving father. There is a rebellious younger son. And then there's also a by-the-book older son. As I look through the passage, as you've been reading it in these past days, perhaps you've noticed, as I have, that there are two basic statements that this story really hinges upon. It's two statements that the younger son makes in the midst of his journey in life. I want to look carefully at those two statements, those two phrases, if you will, two outlooks, as we see what really the truth of this passage really is. To set up, we're not going to read the whole passage, but to set the stage, you've got that father and two sons who are living on a ranch, I guess you might say, wealthy, well-to-do. They owned animals. They owned property. And the younger son decided that he had had enough of life at home and he wanted to do his own thing. And so he did something that goes directly against laws that are found in the first century. And we might even recognize some of those laws in our society today. It had to do with the giving of an inheritance. This young man was so impatient and so obstinate that he just demanded of his father his share of the inheritance. Sometimes we may read that and think, well, he just wanted his portion of what would be coming to him. But it's much more than that, because in the first century world, this idea of wanting my part of the inheritance could only come at the death of the father. And so really the younger son is saying, I don't care whether you're alive or dead. I just want my portion of the inheritance. Can you imagine having that attitude? Can you imagine demanding something that clearly was not yours to demand at all? But this younger son, he was bound and determined to do things his way. And so he made this outrageous, really immoral request of his father. Put yourself in the place of the dad. What would you have done? Well, I know what I would have done. I would have put that younger son in his place. I would have told him that there'd be no way that he would get that inheritance now or later. I'd be angry. Perhaps you would have too. But the father acquiesced. All it says is that when the son made the request, he gave him his portion of the estate. It's a pretty amazing gesture on the part of this father. It's found there in Luke chapter 15, 12, where that phrase pops off the page, the attitude of the younger son. He said, Father, give me. What it says is the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Father, give me. That brief phrase sums up the attitude that many of us have about our relationship with God. We're always demanding. When we think of prayer, we think of prayer as our way of demanding things from God and always getting what we want in life. Father, give me. Give me the things that I want. Is that your attitude today? Is that the way you approach not only your relationship with God, but with just about anything, anyone else across it that you cross paths with in your life? It seems to be a selfish attitude. It's one wrapped up in that three-letter word, sin. It's a sinful attitude, a selfish attitude that demands what really is not yours to demand. But the father gave the younger son his request, gave him his share of the estate. If you read through the intervening verses, you'll find that the younger son went out to a far and distant land. We don't know what that means as far as distances traveled today. Far enough to be out from the watchful eye of anyone at home. But the younger son went out and the Bible says he spent all of his money. It describes in some pretty general terms what he spent it on. Basically was he was partying. He was just trying to impress people. And as long as he had money in his pocket, he could impress anyone. But when the money ran out and when by his own doing, his own poor choices, his own sinful choices, he lost it all. It ended up, the story tells us, that he went to work feeding pigs at a farm. And it was there while he was wanting to eat the corn, the cobs, whatever the food was, the husks that he was feeding the pigs. It was there while he was realizing how low his life had really gone down. It's when he came to his senses. And instead of saying, Father, give me what's rightfully mine, he said, Father, make me Father, make me what you want me to be. It picks up there in verses 18 and 19. This is the younger son speaking to himself, talking to himself. And he says, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. See the difference between Father, give me what I demand and what I want, and Father, make me whatever you want me to be. It's a complete turnaround. You know, we talk about that Bible word repentance and how we're to repent of our sins. And I've heard time and time again that repentance really means heading in one direction and then all of a sudden making an about face, 180 degree turn, if you will, and heading back in the opposite direction. Well, that's what I see the younger son doing here. He started out, Father, give me what I want. I don't care if it means you're dead or alive. I want what I want. And now, it's Father, make me. It's a complete turnaround in his life. It's a complete turnaround in his attitude. And the Bible says that that's exactly what he did. He said he was going to go back to his father and say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired hand. Just let me be whatever it is you want me to be. If I can just come home. Passage tells us that the younger son did just that. And there's a great reunion when the father recognized the shape, the form of the younger son as he was walking up the road toward home. And the Bible tells us that the father took him into his arms, commanded that he be put a fancy robe, be clothed out. A fancy robe, given a ring on his finger. Symbol of authority, and to prepare a great feast, a great party, for the lost son had returned. So that's the basic story. The lost son. You've got a loving father. You've got a younger son who was impetuous and selfish, but who made a complete turnaround in his life. But then you've got that third character, that third member of this family, an older son. The way I view him, he's an older son who griped when he could have greeted. He griped instead of greeting his younger brother. And in the midst of a lot of words that were exchanged between the older son, who felt slighted, and the father, he said this. He said, but the older son answered and said to his father, look, for so many years, I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Whew. Pretty strong words. We've got some righteous anger coming out of an older son. Now, once again, you got to kind of switch roles here. Put yourself in his place. The older son had been responsible. He had always obeyed. He had never wasted money. He had never defied his father. He had always been obedient. But yet we see that there's a side of his life where he was bound up in pride and selfishness, just as selfish as a younger brother who demanded, Father, give me what's coming to me. Give me what I want. The older son had the same problem. And he couldn't get past the fact that he had been slighted by his dad. You know, when I read over this story, it always dawns on me that, as I said before, this older son, he griped big time, but he could have greeted. He could have received his younger brother. He could have put his arm around him. He could have had the same attitude that the father did. Welcome back, little brother. But he didn't. Many of you know that I have a hearing problem. I've been wearing hearing aids for many, many years. And they help. My particular problem is not when you go to an audiologist and you have a hearing test, they grade you out on how well you hear and can respond to phrases and things like that and hear tones as they play them. I'm not what one would call profoundly hearing impaired, but I'm moderate. So I've got issues with hearing, not as bad as they could be or maybe as bad as they will be, but bad enough for hearing aids. Well, I just got a new set just a few days ago. Like I told you, I've been wearing them for many years, and like any technology, they're obsolete within a pretty short period of time. You'd think hearing aids would last you for years and years, and I guess people could get that much wear out of them, but mine were about 3 years old, the ones I had before these, and there was a problem that was out of warranty, so it was just a question of I've got to do something. I've got to step up. I've got to get better ones. So that's what I did. Went, had the hearing test. You know, I've got a folder of all the hearing tests I've had over the years, and they kind of plotted it along and explained to me all these things that I already knew. But then I chose this set of hearing aids that I told him, I want the top of the line. I want the best ones they make. I want ones that will see me through this next chapter of life. I don't want to leave anything. I want all the bells and whistles and hearing aids that you can get. So I did. I went last Friday to get fitted for them. Went up to the audiologist's office, sat down. She's the young lady that gave me the hearing test a couple of weeks ago. And she sat me down. I pulled out my old hearing aids, never to use them again. And she adjusted some things and put some kind of mini headphones in my ears and a mic line, all these things I couldn't really understand, except I knew that they were there to fine-tune my hearing prescription. So then she came around on the other side of the plastic plexiglass little barrier there, because we're living in times where you got to be careful. And she started playing some tunes, some tones, and I could hear some gibberish, really, someone's voice, but not in any language. I think it was just trying to fine-tune where I was supposed to be, hearing. So I was just sitting there, and then all of a sudden, they came on. They powered up, and I could hear unbelievably well. And I looked across the little plexiglass barrier that was between us, and the audiologist had the biggest grin on her face that you can imagine. She said this. She said, "They're on, aren't they?" And I went, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "This is the best part of what I do. This is the best part of my job, is being with someone, watching them when they can hear." Then she proceeded to tell me that I was going to find out in the next few days that I lived in a very, very noisy world. You know that when you're driving and you put on your turn signal, do you know it makes a clicking sound? I didn't know that, or it had been so many years since I'd heard it, I'd forgotten it. You know that when the wind's blowing around here, that it makes a tremendous amount of noise when it's blowing through the trees? I never knew that. Did you know that where she has me tuned in right now is 70% of what my prescription calls for? But she said, "Stephen, you're going to be in audio overload for the next couple of weeks, so I'm going to ease you up to where you need to be. But just where I am right now, it's unbelievable. I can hear things, but I keep going back to what she said when she had that big grin on her face, because she was so pumped up and excited when she saw the look on my face when those hearing aids came together, powered up, and I could hear. The best part of what I do is being able to see you when I know you can hear? That's what that older brother could have done. He could have been the one who, instead of griping, greeted his little brother. He could have been the one to look him in the eyes when he saw the look on his younger brother's face, when the younger brother realized, I can come home. My father still loves me. My big brothers, he loves me. After all I've done, he's patient. And the look on his face, knowing that I'm home. See, I'm convinced that that's really what Jesus wanted to say. Jesus wanted to tell this parable. He wanted to tell this story in such a way that this is the way it would have ended. The older brother would have been the one who went out searching for the younger brother. However you want to look at it, you can put together any story you want that ends up with an ending like I think Jesus really wanted to tell. But go back to the context of this passage. He's talking to a group of people who don't understand his mission. He's talking to a group of people that don't really hear what he has to say. Thus, they can't really see the things he wants them to see. And so Jesus has to tell the story the way that his audience is really treating people day in and day out. That you're unfair to people. You're judgmental to people. You reject people. People whom God created. People that God loves. And so instead of being able to talk about an older brother who welcomed his younger brother home, he had to tell it the way we read it. That the older brother refused to come in and join the celebration. The older brother resented, was bitter. Where do you find yourself today? Are your prayers basically, Father, give me or else? Or have you been on a journey of life to where you couldn't get much lower, but now you understand, and your prayers now are, Father, make me what you want me to be. I want to serve you. I want to do your will. You see, folks, the way I look at it is, this story does have a happy ending, even though the big brother overshadows everything with his griping, with his resentment. But there was a homecoming. And the reason there was a homecoming is because there was a home. There was a place where the younger brother could go. He could come back. The homecoming is because there's a home that we can return to. And that's the same truth that we need to understand today. That wherever we are, however far we've strayed away, however far down the road where we think we could never come back, we can. Because there's a home that God has provided for us. But here's my question for you. For those who are making a turnabout in their life, for those who are truly saying, Father, no, don't give me. It's not that anymore. It's Father, make me. For those that do that and want to return home, for them, will there be anyone to welcome them? Will there be any people like you and me who are there to welcome home, to lead and to guide, to encourage, to support? That's the choice, the question that we all must answer. Because you see, there are lost and found people all around us. And they need our help to come back home. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word, read it, meditate on it. And I pray we choose to obey it. Father, we all can find ourselves in this story we've looked at today. Perhaps we see things through the eyes of a loving father or a rebellious younger son or a greedy, griping older brother. Father, help us as we look into the mirror of your word to see the right path and to follow it. We love you, Lord. We thank you for watching after us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.